Good evening. Thank you. I appreciate that. Let's try that one more time. Good evening. I am glad to be here one more time. If you would open your Bible, please, to Psalm 107. Psalm 107, if you don't have a Bible with you, you may open an app or you may look online. Blue Letter Bible is a great place to go. I know it's going to be helpful for you to see what we're talking about from Psalm 107 this evening. That's where we will stay for the majority of the lesson this evening. Well, I'm grateful for the hospitality, for the enjoyment that I've enjoyed meeting all of you and seeing some old faces, some folks that I haven't seen in a long time. I appreciate that very much, and it's been good to be with you this week. You might have heard the old story of a lady by the name of Marion Gilbert who opened her door one morning and so was surprised to see a little dog who was there with her paper in her mouth. She'd never seen the dog before, but she looked at the dog and he was so cute there sitting with the paper in her mouth that she was delighted with his little delivery service. So she went in there, she was scrambling up some eggs and making some bacon, and she came back out to the dog and she gave him a little piece of bacon. The dog ran off. Well, she closed the door, didn't think anything more about it, and the next day, she opened up her front door. There was that same cute little dog, and there were 8 newspapers sitting there on her front doorstep. She was less thrilled with that delivery service, and she spent the majority of the morning going to her neighbors and giving back all of those papers that that little dog had taken. There is a relationship between praise and goodness. There is a direct relationship, or there ought to be, a direct relationship between the goodness of God and the praise or the declaration of his people. We have been spending time this week talking about the crowns of Jesus, the crown that Jesus wears, that he wears the crown that he is God, that he is the great I am. He is everything that God is. He is all of that contained. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. We talked last night about Jesus being our advocate, but this evening we're talking about Jesus being our joy, and we're going to spend some time in Psalm 107 discussing this aspect, because if Jesus is going to be our joy, we've got to understand something about him in order to let that give us joy. More on that momentarily. As we look at the Psalms, I want you to understand something about the Psalms. The Psalms are Jewish books or Jewish praise songs. They're just like a hymn book that we have, except they're collections to give God honor and give God glory from the perspective of the Jews. But what they really do is they invite us to think very deeply about the Lord and about his goodness, and to want to do 2 things. Number one, we ought to lift up God in prayer and praise. Then we let God know, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I want to remember God and I want to honor him as God. And one of the things the Bible tells us God is pleased with is us offering our songs to him. We lift him up in praise based upon his goodness. But the second thing we do is we praise his name before others. We let people know how valuable God is to us. We let them know that he is the reason why we live. That, as Paul would say, for the sake of the knowledge of Christ, I die daily. The reason why you are what you are is because he is who he is. And as we think about that and try and lift him up in praise, there's also the aspect of letting people know about what he's done for us. Therefore, this evening, we're talking about Jesus and his crown as Redeemer. Yes, this has a direct relationship to our joy. He is our joy, and if you want to call him your crown of joy, I don't think that that's wrong. Jesus wears a whole lot of crowns. The Bible says in Revelation 19 that he was crowned with many crowns. Jesus is our Redeemer. Let's talk just for a few minutes this evening about what this is all about. As we begin, we're going to use 4 C's. We're going to sail the 4 seas of Jesus and his redeemership, if you like. If you don't like it, just ignore it, all right? And we're going to start the very first one with the consideration of what the psalmist talks about here as we introduce this psalm. Psalm 107, notice please, the first 3 verses. The psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Let the redeemed of the earth say so, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered out of the lands from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south." As you look at the Psalms, A consideration to make is psalms are usually born of problems. You ever think about that? How we've got within our songbook a song like It Is Well With My Soul. And we know the background, a lot of us know the background of that, that there's a man who's lost basically his entire family on a shipwreck. And as he's going over that place, he stands on the bow of the ship and he thinks about his family and he says, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. We sing that song, but that song was born out of a man's heartfelt deep grief. And we remind ourselves that in the things, the difficult things that you go through and the difficult things I go through, we are reminded of the Lord's goodness and we're always directed to give him praise. And sometimes tonight's sorrow may be tomorrow's song. When you think about the consideration of this and how he opens it, let's do a study on a two-letter word that we don't normally think about. How does the psalm begin? What's the very first word that you see there on the screen or in your Bible? Sorry, just so I can know that we're all on the same page. What's the very first word? Oh, when was the last time you heard a preacher do a word study on the word oh? As I understand, oh is poetic. It's poetic. And it does two things. One way that we use the word oh is intensification. We intensify something that's already there. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. We sing the song, I need thee every hour. You know how the chorus of that song goes? I need thee. Oh, I need thee. There's something different about the way that you say, oh, that intensifies something, that makes it more emotional. It grabs hold of the emotions and says, pay attention to this. Look at this. There's intensification of that. The second thing that it does is it directs it to a particular audience. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Who is that directed towards? Well, the reader, the singer, it's directed this evening towards you and me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. We sing, oh, thou fount of every blessing. Who is that directed to? Well, it's directed to God, the fount of every blessing. And so with the intensification of oh, and with the direction of oh, now we're saying we have a purpose, church, as people who have been redeemed by God, if we want Jesus to be our crown and our joy, to look at what he's done for us, and oh, give thanks, church, to the Lord, for he is good. His mercy endures forever. Notice this, please. And if I have a Bible open, I may be tempted to mark these and mark the pronouns that have a reference to these. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Circle the redeemed of the Lord there in your Bible or just on the tablet of your mind. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Whom, that's referring to the redeemed, whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy and gathered, who is he gathered? The redeemed of the Lord. He's gathered them from out of the lands from the east, and from the west, from the north, and from the south. As he goes through, we're looking at this and we're saying to ourselves, here's people that God has redeemed. And as we think about how he's redeemed them, he's bought them back, he's looked at them and said, you are valuable. You were sold in some way, and now what I'm doing is I'm bringing you back. I'm redeeming you. There's now circumstances that are involved. This is the bulk of the psalm, verses 4 through 31. Just a couple of ground rules as we study this together. Because there is a particular way verses 4 through 31 are put together that are relevant for each one of us. There is a construction of these verses that you're going to find repeated, and therefore we can draw lines in our Bible and say, okay, this is one section, this is one section, this is one section, this is one section. And as we look at these things, the English Standard is probably a better translation than a whole lot of others just because in this section it uses the word some. It's going to divide those things. And if you're using the ESV, you can see some people were like this, some were like this, some were like this, some were like this. You can see it in your translation, but it may not necessarily be as obvious as the ESV bracketing these things with some of the redeemed were like this, some of the redeemed were like this. That's the first thing we need to notice about the construction. The second thing I want you to keep in your mind, all of these people are referred to, and every single one of them is redeemed out of some distress or some trouble. They're all the redeemed, but they're all suffering in some way before the Lord redeemed them. Once again, psalms are born of trouble. We learn to sing through trouble. And we learn to sing because we know the Lord's faithful to us and he brings us faithfully through to the other side. Some brackets how these people are. All of them are referring to the redeemed. All of them are suffering through some distress. And God is going to deliver all. But look at how he frames this. Verse 6. Notice this repeat. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. Look down at verse 13. Then they cried out to the Lord in all their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 19. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distresses. Verse 28. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. Every single one of these four different people, four different instances, the north, the south, the east, the west, if you want to term that from verse 3, each one of them has something to do with God bringing these people out, hearing them, and redeeming them and saving them. But please don't forget the oh. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Every single one of these people, regardless of your situation and my situation, each one of these that God has saved, he's redeemed, ought to praise God for his steadfast love. Notice this refrain, verse 8. Verse 8. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Verse 15. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Verse 21, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works toward the children of men. Verse 31, oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. You see it? All of these things have to do with how these verses are constructed. Now, we're sailing the four seas of God, Jesus' redemption, but we're going to look at these situations in 4D. In 4D. Because each one of these we're going to title with a D, and we're going to start in scene one in the desert. The desert. Here's a man wandering around in the wilderness. In fact, a lot of people believe Psalm 107 has the background of Israel's wandering in Egypt and Israel's wandering there in captivity in Egypt and how God brought them out. I'm of a little bit different mindset because I know that Israel spent a number of years, 70 to be exact, over in Babylon, and God brought them out of that. And that seems to me to be more the background of Psalm 107 than the actual exodus from Egypt. That's for you to decide. Again, I'm not going to draw hard lines about that, but here's the picture of a man wandering around in the desert. Read with me, please, from verses 4 to 9. I've got it on the screen for you. They wandered in the wilderness in a desolate way. They found no city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distresses. He led them forth by the right way that they may go to a city for a dwelling place. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, for he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry fills the hungry soul with goodness. In the desert, people that are wandering, people that are exhausted, people that are running on empty, people that feel like they are no closer to their destination than when they first started. I got to tell you, we live in an age that there's a lot of people living in the desert, aren't there? There's a lot of people that are in a digital wasteland, as it were. You know, you talk about wandering around in the desert. Anybody ever scroll through social media? Is there ever a time that social media says, you know what, he's had enough? I think I'm just going to stop showing him stuff. I can keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. You can do this even if you're not on social media, because you can keep scrolling and scrolling and scrolling, and it's always going to give you one more news article or one more featured story or one more clickbait article. And you can go through those things and you can turn off your computer at night and go, what in the world did I just do? I didn't do anything of worthwhile value. And there's a lot of people that are fainting and overwhelmed, and they're empty on the inside, and they're trying to fill their lives with something that's tangible, something that's real, and something that's more than this life. Here's people that recognize how empty they are, and they cry to the Lord, and he delivered them out of their distress. He led them forth by the right way. He satisfies the longing soul, the hungry soul. Here's the truth about my God. In the desert, my God is the one that satisfies the longing soul. I don't know what your life circumstances are, but I imagine a widow or a widower who's been with a man or who's been with their husband or wife for years upon years upon years upon years. And all of a sudden, something tragic happens. All of a sudden, they lose that one that they love so much. And now they go to a restaurant and it's table for one, please. Now they look at a big empty house and they think, how can I do this? The truth of the matter is that our God is the one who satisfies the longing soul. That I may be lonely, but I'm never alone. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. In the desert, God satisfies the longing soul. Second scenario. We're going to call this one the dungeon. We'll call this one the dungeon. Here's a man who has been chained to the wall. Here is a man who has been enslaved. And as he sits there in the darkness, notice the dark words here in this section. As he sits there in the darkness, he's sitting in, as the psalmist calls it, the shadow of death, utter darkness. Read with me, please, verses 10 through 15. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoner in afflictions and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them out of their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Here's people that are suffering because I believe in and of themselves they knew morally that there is a God in heaven. But because they chose to rebel and turn their eyes and their ears away from hearing the God of heaven, they're now suffering because of those things. And don't you know that Romans chapter 1 could be a great commentary on these verses to talk about the fact that here's people that knew that there was a God and they refused to acknowledge him as God, and therefore God gave them over to their sinful desires to do what's not fitting man with man and all those different things that are there. And as they become enslaved to these particular things that this life has, don't you know the devil is pleased when those things are happening? They're imprisoned to sin. They're a slave to the consequences of sin. Their lives have been ruined. Their lives have been burdened down by hard labor. There is none to help. But even those who were slaves to sin cried to the Lord, and the Lord delivered them. People, through the course of trying to self-medicate, to try and take away the pain of what they endure, become enslaved to all sorts of different things. Some people get enslaved to things like entertainment. Video games is a big one for younger generation, because that's an escape for in many, many cases. But there are some things that are harder addictions to break. Things like pornography. Brother Kevin and I were talking about that, about the reasons why so many men suffer and even so many women suffer, because there's something inside them that says there's something wrong and there's some reason why they're seeking those things. But they become enslaved. They become entrapped by these things, and they feel like they're powerless to do anything about it. People that have drug addictions and people that have addictions to things like sex and alcohol and all sorts of different things. Here's people that feel like there's no hope for them. God is the one who redeems. God is the one who can bring you out of darkness to burst the bonds apart, because my God in the dungeon is the God who liberates the distressed soul. He shatters the doors of bronze and cuts the bars of iron. Is that you? Listen. Based upon what you've come out of and the sin that you have been enslaved to in times past, It may be that you spend the rest of your life trying to fight against certain indulgences and certain sins that you have cultivated. But the truth is that you're never fighting alone. And the truth is, as you continue to fight, the Lord is fighting alongside you. In the dungeon, God is the one who liberates the distressed soul. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Was that you? I hope you're giving thanks to him. Scene number three. Here are the self-destructive. The self-destructive. As we look at verses 17 through 22 and the circumstances of talking about the self-destructive, we're looking and understanding that there is people who are self-destructive. People that are self-destructive, they've cultivated a habit and a lifestyle to the point where they're looking at themselves and saying, there's no hope for me. The self-destructive. Fools. Some were fools, the English Standard says. Fools, because of their transgression and because their iniquities, were afflicted. Their soul abhorred all manner of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Here's people, because of their sinful ways, because of their iniquities, they look at themselves and they say, I am afflicted. They bring it upon themselves, is literally the way that the Hebrew reads. I don't have any appetite anymore. I can't eat because I'm so humiliated about this that I just want to die. I've made such a mess of my life. I just wish I would die. You know, transgression, going against God's word, can absolutely cause physical and mental and emotional suffering. If I had it to do over again, I would have done it differently. But I can't. All that I have is just regret. And the only coping I have is just to go back and do it all over again. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them out of their distress. He sent his word, and he healed them and delivered them from their destructions. Oh, men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. And for his wonderful works to the children of men, let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. Why? Because in the self-destructive heart, God is the one who can heal and ease the guilty soul. He's the one who can provide rest and relief for people who are burdened down by their sorrows. Oh, that men, oh, that you would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness. Scene number four, we're calling this one the deep. Verses 23 to 31, the deep. Here is the picture of experienced sailors. Experienced sailors. We know what we're doing. We know the storms are going to come upon the waters. We know and we are prepared to take those risks. I don't know if you like those shows on, I don't even know what channel they are, but the only reason why I can watch them is because I'm staying in a hotel room this week. And, you know, the Wicked Tuna and the, what's the one about the crabs, the Alaskan crabs? Anyway, the ones where they go out on the boats and they're doing all these things that are just in the craziest waves that you'd ever imagine. That's the picture here. But these men know what they're doing. And it says, those who go down to sea in ships, who do business on the great waters, they see the works of the Lord and the wonders in the deep, for he commands and raises up the stormy winds, which lifts up the, literally in Hebrew, his waves of the sea. They mount up to the heavens, and then they go down and again into the depths. I was on a boat. We went off the coast of Africa, my wife and I, several years ago, and went snorkeling. But they launched us, or they anchored us there by a sandbar. And as our guides were getting, you know, like a picnic lunch set up, the boat was just doing this the entire time. And I'm thinking, can I be on the land, please? It just goes up and down. I can't imagine being there wherever in the middle of the ocean where you can't even see the shore. And realizing that it's just going and there's nothing that's going to stop it. And this is something that it makes those experienced sailors go, no more, no more. Their soul melts because of trouble. They reel to and fro and they stagger like a drunken man, and they are at their wit's end. You know, as I understand, the phrase when we talk about, boy, I'm just at my wit's end with that child. Been said in my house once or twice. I'm at my wit's end with this. Oh, I've just tried and tried and tried, and now I'm at my wit's end. That origin of the phrase comes from right here in Psalm 107. Here's people that where their skill and where their experience and their knowledge and their pride and their know-how and all of those things that they trust in, they can't trust in them anymore. There's no help. This passage actually almost sounds like what James writes in James chapter 4. Remember, he says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we'll go into such and such a city and buy and sell and spend a year and make a profit." And he says, you don't know what your life is going to be like tomorrow. And he's talking about the danger of making plans, kind of like what these people are doing. We're going to go to such and such a city, and we're going to go there. Well, aren't you worried about that storm that's coming? No, we've faced storms like that before. And they get out in the middle of it, and they're going, we got no other answer. We are at our wits' end with this. Verse 28, then they cry out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He calms the storm, so its waves are still. Then they're glad because they're quiet, so he guides them to their desired haven. Oh, that men would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Do you know anybody that knows exactly what they're doing? And you try and give them some help, and you try and give them some counsel. No, I don't need that. I don't need that. I don't need that. They're constantly affirming who they are, what they have, their own knowledge, their own prowess. And they're always looking at themselves going, I know exactly what to do. You know, the Proverbs writer would say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom later on in the book. And in fact, you go through Psalm 1 or Proverbs 1, and he's going to personify Lady Wisdom, who's crying out in the streets, come listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. And she says, if you're going to refuse to listen to the will of God, there's going to come a time when you cry out because of calamity. And she says, in that day, you're going to cry, and I'm not going to answer you because you haven't listened all the time that I've been with you. Here's people that their knowledge and their prowess and their information and their vast amounts of, well, earthly wisdom has escaped them. And they are now in the deep. They're now in the deep. What do you do on those sleepless nights? What do you do when you've got those problems that continually arrest your mind to where you can't sleep? And you're just laying there on your bed and you're just tossing and turning and tossing and turning and tossing and turning. Am I the only one that's ever experienced that? Am I alone in this? I could just be talking to myself. I'm going to talk to myself just for a minute, okay? Andy, what do you do whenever you're there in your bed, tossing and turning and tossing and turning and just thinking, what in the world am I going to do about this situation? It's almost as frustrating as me trying to work a Rubik's Cube. Have you seen those kids on YouTube that can do it in about 5 seconds? I don't understand that. You give me a Rubik's Cube and it's just two or three turns to finish it. I'm not going to finish it. But here's me in my mind trying to work out this problem and trying to figure this out and just getting frustrated with it. And it keeps me awake at night. What do you do? What do you do? I'm at my wit's end. I've started playing a game with myself whenever I get to a night like that. And this helps me. It may help you too. Because I revisit conversations that I've had. And I revisit, maybe I should have said this, or if this person says this, then I'm going to say this. And again, I'm growing up to the heavens and going, I've got a solution, and then down to the depths the very next moment. No, I don't know what to do. As you're laying there in your bed, play a game. It's called God Is. And you fill in the blank, God is blank. And when you get done exhausting yourself of all the characteristics of God, then you can worry about your problem. Start with, God is good. God is love. God is sovereign. God is holy. God is gracious. God is patient. God is kind. God is faithful. And you know what? I find sleep comes a whole lot easier than when I'm just laying there in my bed trying to figure out how to work this Rubik's Cube. Our God is the one who sees us in the deep. And in the deep, our God is the one who calms the troubled soul. Our God is the one who calms the troubled soul. The strife, the struggle that you go through, the things that bring you to your wit's end, God is the one who can bring about peace and calm. And God is the one who invites us to say, oh, let them give thanks to the Lord for his steadfast works, for his steadfast love, for his wonderful works towards the children of men. These four scenarios, the desert, the dungeon, the self-destructive, and the deep, every single one of them ends with this refrain, oh, that men, who? The redeemed, verse 2. Oh, that men, who? Were you in one of these situations? Oh, that men, who? Everybody, would give thanks to the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works towards the children of men. You see, there's a difference and there's an appreciation for what God has done in his goodness and me wanting to sing with my loudest voice his songs of praise, but to also let people know who he is and what he is to me. He is my everything. He is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. The circumstances, here's the conviction. The latter portion of this is a series of contrasts. Verse 32, let them exalt them also in the assembly of his people and in the praise him in the company of the elders. Here's God's people getting together, and you know what they're doing? They're sharing their joy about the God that's redeemed them. They're letting each other know how wonderful and how gracious and how merciful he's been. Do you realize that that happens every single Sunday? As you talk about the fount of every blessing, as you talk about, Master, the tempest is raging, the billows are tossing high, the sky is overshadowed with blackness, no shadow to help is nigh. Carest thou not that we perish? The winds and the waves shall obey thy will. Let me tell you about my God that's helped me out of the deep. Let me tell you about my God who's helped me out of the dungeon. Let me tell you about my God who's helped me when my self-destructive tendencies. Let me tell you about my God who's helped me in the desert. That's what we do, and that's part of the reason why we need to be here every single Sunday. I'm getting ahead of myself. But notice the fact that here's some truths about this. Verse 33, he turns the rivers into a wilderness and the water springs into dry ground. Note the contrast. A fruitful land into barrenness. For the wickedness of those who dwell in it, he turns a wilderness into pools of water. Dry land, water springs. There he makes the hungry to dwell, that they may establish a city for a dwelling and sow fields and plant vineyards, that they may yield a fruitful harvest. And he blesses them, and they are multiplied greatly. He does not let their cattle decrease. When they're diminished and brought low through oppression, affliction, and sorrow, he pours contempt on those, on princes, and causes them to wander in the wilderness where there is no way. And yet he sets the poor on high from the, far from the affliction and makes their families like a flock. The righteous see it and rejoice, and all iniquity stops his mouth. Note this, verse 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things and will understand the loving kindness of the Lord. Two things, bookends. Verse 1, oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his, underline that or circle that, mercy. Here's God's covenant love on display. Here's his great, long-suffering, kind love. Look down at verse 43. Whoever is wise will observe these things and will understand. This is the exact same word in Hebrew as it was back up in verse 1. His loving kindness of the Lord. Bookends on this psalm of what God has done and redeeming us. And as we, as the redeemed, consider and we start thinking about our circumstances that God brought us out of, friends, we cannot separate the appreciation that we feel for what God has done and the praise that ought to be on our lips. Listen, if difficulty and hardship and trouble in your life that God brings you faithfully through does not find you with greater appreciation and greater praise on your lips, there's something wrong. If you get through a trouble and you can't say, thanks be to God because he's led me through and he's carried me through, if all you can say is, well, that wasn't as bad as that problem we had last year. Well, that wasn't as bad as this thing. Well, that was a pretty tough problem. I guess we'd have to wait till what comes next. How are you different than the world? Because it's God who's brought you faithfully through, and it's God who's always going to be with you, and it's God who continues to redeem us even when we still get in trouble, either in the desert, or in the dungeon, or in the self-destruction, or in the deep. Here's a couple of applications to think as we finish this evening. We can praise Jesus for the joy of his redemption because he wears that crown. What I believe the last couple of verses teach in saying that God is the God that turns, well, how does he say it there in verse 33? Rivers into wilderness and the water springs into dry ground, a fruitful land into barrenness, and for the wicked of it, he turns a wilderness into pools of water. You see the contrast there? This, I believe, is a refrain to help us to understand that God can change anybody's circumstances. Do you believe that? Sometimes we get in our minds, well, I don't know that God can help that person. Look at him. And yet, if we really understand what God has brought us out of, doesn't that compel us to think about others and the redemption of ourselves and think about how God can save somebody else? God's covenant love, God's merciful love, his loving kindness, however you want to say it, verse 1, verse 43, God's merciful love can change anybody's circumstances. But I want you to remember, and this is something that's really convicted me about this lesson and preaching it and thinking about it, is to realize that I need to be a person that points people to God's love, merciful love, more than my past or my present troubles. Or my future troubles, if you want to add that on there. That's extra. It's free. You look at your troubles. What are you going through? What's the difficulty? Tell me all about it. Oh, let me tell you, Brother Andy, I've got this knee pain that's hurt me since 1963, and I got this problem, this problem, this problem, this problem. I just don't know what I'm going to do. When people come and tell me things like that, I'm more inclined, after studying Psalm 107, to be able to say, but you know what? The Lord is still faithful, and you know he's going to lead you through. And you know the promise that when this earth is over, when it's rolled up like an old garment and cast aside, you've got a body that God's made for you. That's eternal in the heavens. That's never going to have knee pains again. That's never going to have back pains again. That's never going to be a slave to addictions. That's never going to wander or be hungry or any of those things. In fact, you get to the very end of Revelation, it says that sorrow, pain, death, all those things are passed away. Our God is good, isn't he? I want to make sure that I enforce that with people and let them know, even though you got problems, I understand. That's part of living in a world touched by sin. But we have a God that's greater than that, and a God who redeems. Worship and thankfulness go hand in hand. We've already touched on this, but I want you to understand this. You cannot divorce worship from the appreciation that you feel for God. Sometimes we get our idea that, well, I can just skip worship, or I can sing half-heartedly, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine." If that's you, take more time on Sunday morning, or better yet, on Saturday night before you go to bed, and write down all the ways that God has been good to you, and all the things that he's done in redeeming you, and take those things and pray those things and thank God for those things and say, "God, I want these things to show in my worship tomorrow morning. I want people in front of me to be able to cover their ears and say, 'No more, he's singing too loud.'" That they hear me and they say, "I am encouraged by him because he lifts up God in praise because he recognizes how great God is to him or to her." And don't you know that the church is going to be built up because of that? When you have 70, 80, 90, 100, 110, 120 people, however many people you have on a regular basis, and you have every single one of them that has the appreciation for who God is and who knows that they're redeemed and they couldn't have been anything else other than what God made them and bringing them out when they cried out to him in their distress. And you have a church that appreciates him like that,
that they're going to lift up praise and we're going to be the ones that are the beneficiaries because we get to go out of here going, wow, what a great God we have. I'm so glad I was here this morning. I can't wait to be back tonight. Well, but Andy, you know, Junior's got a ball game this evening and he's got a shot at making state this year. Really? Really? Is that really showing gratitude? Is that really giving thanks to the Lord because of his goodness? Worship and thankfulness go in hand. We've come full circle now. We started off by talking about Jesus and the crown he wears. Go back to those 4D situations. And remember that we share a God who shared these places with us. God is not sitting on a cloud somewhere, completely absent and completely divorced from us and our suffering. And the beauty of the verse that is John 1 verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the only one begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And we talk about Jesus and how God with us. Jesus came down and he saw people scattered in the wilderness. He looked around after he taught people on one occasion and he felt compassion for them because they were wandering around as a sheep without a shepherd. And you know what he did on that occasion? He fed 5,000 of them with a little boy's lunch so that everybody had as much as they wanted. In the desert, my Jesus satisfies a longing soul. Jesus encountered people that were enslaved to their religious practices and to their religious formalism. And Jesus said, if you abide in my word, you will truly be my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And in the same context, verse 38 of John chapter 8, he said, if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. Because it's my Jesus that when we're enslaved and we're shackled in the dungeon, his word gives us freedom. I think about Jesus sitting at a Pharisee's house and not having somebody to come in and wash his feet. But there was a woman who came on that occasion. She knew where he would be. And she didn't care who he was sitting with. She came in and she fell down at his feet. And she cried on his feet. And she began to wipe his feet with her hair. And this man who's sitting here looking at this woman goes, if this man knew, if he was a prophet, if he even knew what kind of woman this was that was touching his feet, he would have no part of this. And Jesus looked at this woman and he said, her sins, which were many, are forgiven. The one who's forgiven much loves much. I don't know what this woman done. It was obviously bad enough that the religious leaders looked at her and said, I'm not touching that with a 10-foot pole. But with the self-destructive, my Jesus is the one that forgives. The last one's the easiest one, in the deep. Because who could forget those experienced sailors? They're on the boat saying, Lord, yeah, you go in the back, you have a nice little nap, we'll get you to the other side of the Sea of Galilee just as soon as we can. And over the course of the evening, Jesus being so tuckered out, so tired, so exhausted, that he was even sleeping through one of the most terrible storms that these sailors had probably ever faced. And as they were there in the boat, don't you know they were at their wits' end? And as they turned their attention to Jesus, they say, Jesus, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And Jesus, with 3 words in English, 2 in Greek, peace, be still. And immediately there was a great calm. My Jesus is the one who can calm the troubled soul. My Jesus is the one who has redeemed me from the horrible things that I've done by his own blood. The precious blood of a lamb, as without blemish and without spot. His blood is available to those who would take it this evening, who would be washed in the blood of the Lamb. The Bible connects baptism with being baptized into the death of Jesus, Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. And as we were buried with him in baptism, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Just like he came up out of the grave, we come up out of the grave and we are a different person because we have now the blood of Jesus that cleanses us, that redeems us, and that continually cleanses us and continually redeems us. And every day we walk around giving thanks and praise to God, but also sharing that message with others. Oh, let the redeemed of the earth say so. That's the cry of the psalmist. And if you're ready to say that this evening, we stand ready to help you. If you have reason to praise this evening, we want to rejoice with you. Listen, coming forward is not just for the heavy laden. Coming forward can also be for those who have a praise to offer, and let us rejoice with you. That's what Romans 12 says. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. If you need to weep this evening, we're going to weep with you. If you want to rejoice this evening, we want to rejoice with you. But do not stop praising. But every time you think of what God has done in you and through you and for you, that ought to drive you to your knees in greater praise and appreciation for the God that loves us. Let's stand and sing our invitation song.